I don't know if you have ever been in one of those church services where the Spirit of God seems to rest in a profound way, especially in terms of a sermon. Every now and again, there's a sermon that doesn't seem structurally or in terms of content or in terms of the way it's being presented. There doesn't seem to be anything particularly different, but somehow God is very particularly at work speaking through that particular sermon at that particular time to that particular congregation. It's an immense thing to sit in that kind of an atmosphere, to hear the very voice of God, it seems, echoing in the words of a preacher. I kind of feel that that must be how it was for these folk who heard Jesus preaching. You know, here in a very real sense, in a very direct sense, is God himself speaking directly into the hearts and the minds of people, congregations, crowds who are listening to teaching of the Lord Jesus. What an incredible experience it must have been. But Jesus will not allow these people, and he will not allow us, to hear a sermon like that, to experience the very manifest presence of God in that way, and to leave it as an experience, rarefied and out of contact with the rest of our life. These people must have been an incredible experience for them to hear Jesus preaching. But look at how Jesus wraps his sermon up. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice." That's the key thing. That's what Jesus wants these people to go away, having heard this great sermon, having had this amazing experience of hearing God himself very profoundly speak into their experience of humanity. Jesus warns us against the dangers of hypocrisy, the dangers of becoming a living contradiction. All right, see how these people address Jesus, Lord. Well, actually, Jesus says they address him, Lord, Lord. The repetition, giving an emphatic sense that I am coming before you, Jesus, and I am definitely, intelligently, with significance and meaning, I am calling you Lord. With all that that implies in terms of you having the authority to tell me how to live. But Jesus says these people who come and who invest Jesus with their lips, invest him with this sense of authority, turn around and go out and live in a way that completely denies that authority. Oh, no, actually, Jesus, you don't have the authority to tell me how to live. I'm not going to listen to your instructions on how I should relate to other people, how I should think, how I should behave. On the one hand, I call you Lord. On the other hand, I walk out and refuse to accept that lordship on my life. We are a living contradiction, hypocrites. And this is the danger Jesus warns us against as he comes to the end of this sermon. Don't be like this. Don't be like a hypocrite. Don't be like someone who says, Lord, Lord, but then doesn't do what Jesus says. Rather be someone who, hearing what the Lord has said, goes away and puts those words into practice. Now, we might think this is, you know, not necessarily for us. We may like to think of ourselves as sort of intelligent, thinking Christians who have some sense of integrity. You know, whenever we call Jesus Lord, we mean what we say. You know, we are characterized in our discipleship by the intention of putting Jesus' words into practice. We understand this. This is not a passage for us, surely. Well, I've been thinking about this passage quite a lot over the last couple of weeks, and in a sense, as I have tried to bring myself under the authority of what Jesus is saying here, I find myself challenged at a number of levels about whether I actually do put Jesus' words into practice. I mean, let's assume we are men and women of integrity. Let's assume that when we call Jesus Lord, we are not doing it with any sense of hypocrisy. We're not doing it with any sense of malicious intent to try to pull the wool over other people's eyes. Let's assume that we are genuinely, as far as we can tell, disciples of Christ. Are there not still dangers for us, traps into which we can fall that mean that while we are saying, Lord, Lord, we are actually not putting the words of Jesus into practice? That we are hearing what Jesus says, but we are not doing it. Let me be autobiographical. Like I said, I have put myself under this passage and tried to allow it to search my soul, so to speak. And I've stumbled across at least three or four ways in which I am guilty of exactly this danger that Jesus is warning us against. And I've learned over the years that I'm a pretty average guy in a lot of ways. And the chances are, if I'm struggling with something, there are other people who are struggling with something similar at least. So let me give you at least two or three points that I need to become incredibly aware of in the light of this passage. Three ways in which I stumble in this putting the words of Jesus into practice. And the first is very simply this: fear. I am actually afraid to do what Jesus says. You know, in the stillness of our quiet times, or in the momentum and the dynamic of a church service, it sounds a very inspiring way to live life, doesn't it? A very noble ideal to hear the words of Jesus, to understand them, to be able to envision what it is Jesus Christ is calling us to, and then to go out and to live that life in the world that I am a part of. It's exciting. If we're Christians, that should thrill us, the prospect of actually being able to do that. But then we actually hear what it is Jesus is asking us to do. Just the sermon that you've been studying over the last few weeks: love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who persecute you, pray for those who ill treat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Well, that frightens me. The thought of actually facing an enemy, somebody who is hostile towards me, somebody who is antagonistic, someone who is being brutal, someone who is mistreating me, someone who is causing me pain and suffering, and to live like this, that frightens me. It feels like I'm making myself very, very vulnerable. It feels like I'm exposing myself to further abuse. It feels like I'm giving away any control I might have over influencing the outcome of this particular situation or relationship. I would be scared in the real world, facing real enemies, having to endure real mistreatment. I would be scared to put this into practice. Oh, I've heard the words of Jesus. I know what he says. But I would be afraid to actually do it. Now, when I come all warm and fuzzy like this and get vulnerable before the Lord, I want him to be, you know, the gentle shepherd, sitting in his sort of heavenly vestry with a box of Kleenex, letting me pour out my fears and, you know, the gentle arm around the shoulder. There, Mark, don't worry. It'll be all right. But I think Jesus' response to my fear is much more brutal in some ways. Jesus acknowledges, in a sense, that fear is a reality for us, but he wants to say to us, well, look, if you're going to be afraid of something, well, make sure you're afraid of the right thing. This parable of standing before Christ on the great day and the vulnerability of those who have not put the words of Jesus into practice, who stand there and find they have no foundation under their feet, who stand there and find they have no ground to stand on. And verse 49, they are swept away in the floods and the torrents of judgment. I want to be afraid? Well, make sure, says Jesus, that I am afraid of the right things. Another reason that I may hear the words of Jesus and, in spite of my best intentions, not put them into practice is just simply carelessness, negligence, forgetfulness. You know, I don't know if you've been in this situation where you have heard a great sermon, or you've read the Bible and you've stumbled across some staggering new insight, or you've been reading a great book that has opened up the words of Jesus for us and left us feeling exhilarated at the prospect of being a disciple of Jesus. And we take it and we think, I mustn't forget that. I'm going to take that, I'm going to write it down, I'm going to put it in a mental filing cabinet under you for useful, because one day that is going to come in really handy. But then life happens, and life is frantic. And it's fast-paced, and there's situation after situation, and relationship after relationship, and there's deadlines, and a mountain of work to get through. And I don't have time to go through the process of sitting down and looking at a situation and thinking, okay, I know I have something about this somewhere. Go to my filing cabinet, get it out, look at it, come back, think about how to respond, and then find the resources to put it into practice. That's a long process, and I don't have time to do that. Conversations last minutes, if not seconds. I react to the situations and the circumstances of life all the time. And my reactions are knee-jerk reactions. My responses are instinctive responses. And very often, those knee-jerk reactions and instinctive responses are not ones that resonate with the words and the teachings of Jesus. So how do we overcome this? Well, I used to study Spanish at school. Actually, I didn't study Spanish, which was part of the problem. I had to take a course in Spanish. And I remember getting a piece of work back from my Spanish teacher, and she gave me 2 out of 10. 20%. I felt that was a bit harsh. But what really hurt was the comment she wrote at the bottom. She said, "This essay took longer to mark than it did to write." I mean, any chance of, or any dreams I had of becoming an interpreter or anything vanished in that moment. But I'm told by people who are gifted in the areas of language and linguistics that when you learn a second language, you get to a point where you think in that language, where you dream in that language. And that's when you can say, "I've learned it." That's when you can say, "I am fluent in a second language." Until that point, we think in our mother tongue, and then we translate it in our minds, and then we try to articulate that translation. But there comes a point when we think, when somebody speaks in a language that is not our mother tongue, we are able to think and to respond instinctively in that language. And I want to suggest to us that if we are going to be able to take what Jesus says to us here about hearing his words and putting them into practice, then we need to get to that stage where we have so learnt the words of Jesus, where we are so taken in and imbibed the teachings of Jesus, that they shape us to such an extent that we can be confident that as we face the hectic life that we have in the middle of London, as situation after situation comes to us, as relationship after relationship seems to pile in on us and demand our time and our energy and attention, and all we have time to do is to react instinctively, we're at the same stage where, as the person who's learned their second language, we're able to think instinctively in the language of the words of Jesus. We're able to react at a knee-jerk level in a way that is in harmony with the words of Jesus. And really, I think we can say that it's only when we're at that stage that we are saying we are taking the words of Jesus and consistently in every area of our life, in every situation that we're facing, we're putting those words into practice. Quickly, very, very quickly, one more. And I think it's especially, this is a particular danger for those of us who maybe would call ourselves evangelical Christians, where we work hard at understanding precisely what the Bible says. We want a clear vision of what it is that Jesus is actually calling us to, and we take that very, very seriously. Well, the danger, the risk is that we subtly, as we engage in this study of the Bible, the risk is that we subtly change the criteria of discipleship. We subtly change the criteria of our response to Jesus. So it's not so much now about doing what Jesus says, it's about making sure that we understand clearly what Jesus says. And that's the important thing. A few years ago, we had a wine tasting event at the clubhouse as a fundraiser. And I found it a profoundly disappointing experience. Because the strange thing about a wine tasting event is you don't actually drink the wine. You take it, you smell it, you take a mouthful, you swill it around, you spit it out. You discuss its structure and its body, the blend of flavors, and you impress everyone with what a sophisticated palate you have. And there is a danger that we begin to treat the teaching of Jesus' words in the same way. We discuss them, and we hear a sermon on them, and we will want to impress people with our sophisticated theological palate. You know, we're able to smell heresy at 50 feet. We'll discuss the structure and the body and the blend of doctrine, and that will be the level of our response. We will not actually take it in. We will not actually weave it into the way that we live our lives. And Jesus says, no, hear my words. Yes, understand them, of course, but that's a means to an end. We mustn't take the understanding of Jesus' words and make them an end in itself. They are the means to the end of living the way Jesus calls us to live, doing what he says, taking his words and putting them into practice. These are critically important verses at the end of this sermon on the plain. Because as Jesus draws this contrast and makes this comparison between the wise and the foolish builder, the person who, because they have obeyed Christ, have laid a foundation that will withstand the floods and the torrents of judgment, and the foolish builder who doesn't, and so is swept away. As Jesus draws this comparison, this contrast, as Jesus draws this line between these two people in his parable, he is not drawing a line between two groups of Christians. He's not saying, okay, here's your average Christian life, and then here's your super Christian, you know, part of God's elite, his spiritual SAS, the ministers and the monks and the missionaries who actually put this into practice. No. Jesus is drawing a line between those who are Christians and those who are not. Those who will stand before him and be able to stand on the day of judgment, and those who are swept away. Now, don't get us wrong. We're not teaching that you earn your ability to stand before Christ by living a good life. Those of you who are regulars here know that's not what we are teaching. We teach that we are saved by grace through faith alone. That is the clear teaching of Scripture, but it is in the very DNA of grace. It is the very nature of Christian faith to be obedient, to take the words of Jesus and to put them into practice. That, says Jesus, is the characteristic of true Christian discipleship. And we need to overcome everything in our lives that stops us short in this process of hearing the words of Jesus and putting them into practice. Fear, negligence, subtly changing the criteria of our response to Jesus, or whatever it is for you. We must work to find ways of overcoming those things so that as those who hear the words of Jesus, we are able to go out and put them into practice. Sometimes the voice that comes out of our mouth and the words that we say is so loud that it deafens us to what our life would tell us. So maybe over these next few weeks, we could listen carefully to what our life is saying. And ask ourselves the question, are we putting the words of Jesus into practice? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would take away at the moment any sense of false guilt or condemnation that your people may feel in the light of these words from Jesus. But Father, where there are changes that do need to be made, where we need to confront those obstacles in our life that are preventing us from putting the words of Jesus into practice. And I pray you would convict us of those things and you would lead us to the place of repentance. You would give us the courage and the boldness we need to make the changes that are required. And that you will take us through to authentic Christian discipleship, characterized by obedience. Help us to be people who bear the hallmark of being true disciples of Jesus. Not just hearing his words, but putting them into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.